Comedy and the Audio Arts. With your host, Jerry Stearns. Well, hello again. I'm Jerry Stearns, and this is Sound Effects, a radio playground, where radio play is always on the docket. Tonight we're going to have dueling serials. That is, we will have one more episode from the middle of in National Public Radio's A Canticle for Leibowitz, but that's after the top of the hour. We're going to begin a new serial here. This is a four-episode serial from the Crazy Dog Audio Theater in Ireland, and it's called Infidel. Now, Infidel is a tale of the Fifth Crusade, which took place from 1217 to 1221 and was an attempt by the Christians in Europe to take back the Holy Land from a sultanate which was situated in Egypt. Now, this is the story of a young nobleman, and he's gone to fight what he thinks is a just cause. But he's on the battlefield, and his conscience is sorely tried on the battlefield. And then, again as a prisoner, or as they call him, a guest, of the Saracens. So, there's four episodes, as I said, and we'll have the first episode tonight. The series is written, produced, and directed by Roger Gregg, who was the founder and leader of the Crazy Dog Audio Theater in Ireland for many years. We've played quite a few of his pieces on this program over the years because they are really quite brilliantly done. He is a very unusual writer. So, episode one of Infidel. It's called A Knight's Advance.
Crazy Dog Audio Theatre presents Infidel by Roger Gregg. Our story of the knight Sir Hugh of Beauvais is based upon the actual events of the Fifth Crusade, which began in the year 1217. Episode 1, A Knight's Advance.
Why don't we wait here? At least until it's dark. Oh, darkness. Well, they won't see us then, will they? They'll be looking for us down by the river. You see, they think that we don't know where we're going. But of course we do.
Look at them. Look at them down there, killing each other. That's it. Go on. Go on, fight.
Yield, little brother.
What? What?
Yield, brother.
There's nobody there. Just you lying there. You're getting nervous, aren't you? Don't worry. Hey. Hey. Did you know the first piece of food we were given was stuck to the tip of our father's sword?
It was. Remember?
I have killed with mine.
So have I.
Deus Level!
It's God's will.
Yield yet, brother!
Not yet, brother!
Wait!
Your shield, Master Hugh! Use your shield!
Yes, Sir Humphrey! Sorry!
Come on!
Patience, brother! All right, I'm ready!
Now, that's it! Keep your shield up, Master Hugh, up high!
No!
If your opponent is much larger than you, like your brother, and is rushing towards you, don't just stand there. Step aside and parry with your shield, not your sword. Shield! Sword! Shield! Sword! Yes! That's it! Now, once he strikes out, he extends himself. That's the moment to strike back. You must see that moment before it happens.
How, Uncle?
By seeing into his spirit. Keep your eyes fixed on his.
My eyes? What?
Don't look at me! Look at him!
Yield, brother.
Yes, yes, I yield.
Well fought, Philip.
Here, take my hand.
It's all right. I can get up.
Are you sure?
Yes. I'm all right.
Now, lads, I cannot overstress this. When we engage in combat, our arms converge.
Another lecture.
And likewise, our spirits converge. At a tournament, we fight for our pride.
Or to gain a lady's favor.
Oh, and how is Lady Joanna?
Get off. Listen! On the battlefield, it does not matter what tongues we speak or the symbols we wave about. What matters are the men who face each other.
But surely then it all comes down to strength. The stronger one, like Philip, will always win.
Ah, but what is strength?
The ability to crush your enemy.
That, Master Philip, is brute force.
Is not brute force a form of strength?
Oh, yes. The lowest form.
But, Uncle, what can possibly match the strength of a Christian knight fighting for our true faith?
A pagan fighting for his life.
Oh.
A man who fights to protect his child will fight differently than if he were fighting merely because he was paid to.
Or forced to by his king.
Indeed.
But surely it is still a question of how hard you strike with your sword.
But we do not fight with our swords, Philip. We fight with our hearts. Brute force only creates new enemies.
No, it doesn't. You should know.
Should I?
Yes, you were a great crusader, Uncle. You were at Acre. Everyone knows.
What do they know?
How Richard the Lionheart won the day.
Yes, Richard won the day, but not the war.
Acre is remembered as a great victory.
And who remembers the survivors of our great victory?
What survivors?
Infidels.
People. 2,700 unarmed men, women, children.
Deus Levolt!
Richard ordered his knights to march them into a field and put every one of them to the sword.
Kill them?
Slaughter them. Like animals.
They are animals.
Some went to their deaths with great composure, their lips moving steadily as they said their heathen prayers. But the little ones just looked up
at me.
Christ, have mercy on them.
Mercy? When have they ever shown us mercy? There was a preacher there that day, screaming out verses from the scriptures to drown the children's screams. I still hear them every night. I hear their voices. You were following orders.
Yes, Uncle. It's over.
It is not over. And if it weren't for these wars, you would give up this swordplay and continue with your studies as befitting a younger brother. Why, the nearest you'd then get to a battlefield would be your chessboard.
I still think I'd much rather be a knight than a scholar tucked away in some monastery.
It is the highest honor a Christian knight may attain. To kill the infidel? The church teaches this. It is the most glorious thing.
The most glorious thing. Philip, have you ever wondered what it must be like to love a woman?
I have.
Joanna.
Think of your father, Philip.
You saw him fall in battle.
Yes. Yes, I did. A brave man, my brother was.
I shall be as brave. Braver, you'll see.
And I also saw your mother. All those years she lived on, alone.
Mother was a gentle woman. Her womanly heart was compassionate. She could not appreciate the glory.
Do you not think she would gladly have traded that glory to have your father back?
Yes. Yes. I remember.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Come on, Philip. Pray with me.
Do I have to?
Of course. Come now. Pure of heart, remember?
What about you? Why doesn't he have to pray?
I'm too little.
No, you're not.
I am. Philip, 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 Philip.
Why, you little rat!
Ow, let me
Philip.
Go!
Hugh, stop it at once. You're brothers.
But he's a...
Philip, you're older. You must always look out for little Hugh. Do you understand?
Yes, Mother.
Swear it.
I swear. I will always look out for Hugh.
And Hugh, you're always old enough to pray.
Yes, Mother.
Now, say it with us. Peacemakers.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Yes, I remember. Peacemakers. Yes. Yes. Prayer. It was the answer to everything. Even a prayer to bless our swords. Hearken, we beseech thee, O Lord, and bless with thy right hand this sword, that it may be a righteous defender of widows and orphans. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Defend, widows and orphans. Defend? Look. I said, look. You see those hills across the valley there? Do you see those tiny dots along the pass? You see them? Widows and orphans. Refugees. We've defended them by burning their homes and taking their harvests. Hey! Widows and orphans! You cannot escape from hell! I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's just that they won't get far. You see, they can't even drink the water. They are wells. We poisoned all their wells.
This wine is a token to express our thanks to our customers, huh?
Of course. Customers.
You'll find that we Venetian merchants have the largest selection of arms in all of Christendom. We have supplied all the noble houses.
Well, where do we begin?
With the swords!
Of course!
We have the finest swords in the world. Swords from Toledo, Germany, Poitiers.
What about this one? Oh,
look at the size.
Now, this is a blade.
Yes, a Zaragoza, made from the finest steel tempered in the fabled waters of the River Ebro.
So sharp it can cut a floating thread. Observe. If you will do the honor.
Of course. Stand back, gentlemen. Now, watch. Morgan, the thread, if you please.
The thread,
Impressive.
Yes.
Yes, you'll find that the Templars, the most courageous order of knights in the Holy Land, favor the Zaragoza.
Then I'd like the biggest sword you have, the Zaragoza. Oh,
Philip.
Please, 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 for young knights such as yourself, we recommend the Poitiers. It is lighter, as you can see, but very durable.
But it's smaller.
Ah, but this Poitiers here comes with a holy relic inset on the pommel, huh? You see?
Holy relic?
Very holy. See, just here.
This little... I can't tell. What is it?
A fragment.
Fragment?
A fragment? You mean...
Yes, of the true cross.
God be praised.
We have been saving this holy sword for a knight favored by the hand of God.
Mm. Whose heart is pure.
Whose courage is undaunted.
Whose strength is unparalleled.
Yes, yes. How much?
2,500.
2,500? No, gentlemen, that's too much. I'm sorry.
Martin. Look at this poor virtuous knight here. Look into his eyes, huh? Surely we can see our way to lowering the price for his sake. He seems worthy.
Yes, Morgan, I believe you are right. For you, Sir Philip, out of respect for your devotion to our Lord Jesus, this holy sword shall be yours for a mere 1,500 ducats, huh?
1,500. Yes, gentlemen, I think...
Gentlemen, may I speak to my brother alone, please?
Certainly.
Hugh, 1,500 ducats for a...
Hugh, it's a fragment of the true cross.
We have other weapons to buy and transportation. How will we...
Put your faith in Jesus.
Philip, what we take from the peasants is not enough to pay for all of these things.
So we shall double the taxes then.
And how will they survive the winter?
Who cares, Hugh? God will provide.
But Philip, I have read over...
Don't worry. Jesus says we must store our riches in heaven. We must leave everything to follow him.
We're not going to heaven just yet, Philip. We are going to war.
And what better protection than a fragment of the true cross?
Well, I would prefer a coat of chainmail.
How can you say that? Are you not a Christian?
Yes, of course I'm a Christian.
Have I ever failed you in any way?
No, never.
Am I not your elder brother?
Yes.
Look, you may think you are the bright one because you have been taught to read, but I have worked it all out.
Oh? You have?
Yes, I have. We shall more than make up our costs from the booty we shall take from the infidel. Jewels, gold, treasures.
And if we get killed?
No.
No.
Hugh, Deus Revolt, God is on our side.
Gentlemen, you have reached a decision, huh?
We have.
Good.
And? We shall each take a Poitiers sword, scabbard, and belt. I will have this holy sword with the fragment.
A wise choice. What about armor?
We do, of course, have ceremonial helmets. Very popular with the ladies.
Oh?
Oh, yes. Women cannot resist ceremonial helmets.
How much are ceremonial helmets?
We are not interested in vanities.
But Joanna will...
We have no interest in impressing Lady Joanna.
We haven't?
No, we are interested in victory.
But she'll notice me.
Come back victorious, laden with riches, Hugh, and then she'll notice you.
No. No, please. Please. Don't fall asleep. Let me ask you just one question before you fall asleep. Where do you think we got the money to pay for our swords? For the war? Our peasants. You see, we taxed them so hard to pay for all this that they had to go without food. We shall never see our peasants in our fields again. No. No, 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 no. No, I'm wrong. They are in the fields. Buried.
Get back, all of you peasants. Keep the way clear.
Can you see Lady Joanna?
No.
You! I told you to keep back from there. All of you, keep this place clear!
Hello, good sir. You are a noble from Beauvais.
Well, I'm from Beauvais.
I'm sure then you would like to help us.
Help who?
My brothers and I.
Brothers?
Yes, we've been helping to feed many of the poorest of the poor. We've set up a shelter.
Oh, the brothers, yes. I've heard about you.
Good. We're taking up a collection to buy food. You see, the recent harvest was...
The war tax.
Yes. It's hurt the poorest the most. Maybe you've seen how they live.
No.
Many of the children are hungry, sir. Can you help?
Yes, of course. Here, let me see what I have.
Hey, hey! What are you doing? Put that away, Hugh.
We're collecting.
Get away from him.
Philip, he's...
Please, sir. People are hungry.
Then let them work.
Remember, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers...
Don't get smart with me. Now go on.
Philip!
Stir up trouble somewhere else.
He's one of the brothers.
Brothers? Brothers of what? Scum? Look at him. Vermin dressed in rags.
He's coming!
Praise God, Hugh. This is surely a great day.
There he is!
It's John the Preacher! Now there's a man, Hugh, truly touched by God.
Yes.
Quiet! He's going to speak!
My brothers and sisters, Jesus died upon the cross and rose again so that we could all come to know his peace. But the infidel does not want peace because he cannot truly believe in peace, because he does not accept the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ.
There she is. Look, Philip. Lady Joanna. My God, she's beautiful.
Quiet, Hugh.
I'm going to go.
Let me through. Listen to John.
Sorry. Excuse me.
May I please pause? Sorry.
Many years ago, I was in a church in Jerusalem praying when suddenly the doors swung open. And there came rushing in a group of infidel assassins. They dashed forward and plucked a wee little baby right from the arms of his mother and dashed it to its death against the stone of the altar. Then, in a frenzy, they began stabbing to the left and right, trying to kill as many Christians as they could until they were torn apart by the crowd. They stabbed me several times, for with my bare hands, I tried to stop them, and I fell as I lay there in a pool of blood. And suddenly, a great blinding light fell all about me. And I heard a voice, and it said, John, you must go forth and spread the truth. And I said, Lord, where do I find this truth? And he said, in the prophecies I have laid out in my holy scriptures. But be vigilant. Do not be deceived by those who interpret and twist the holy word of God to serve their own ends. Yes, that's right. We've all seen these people stirring up trouble. But don't despair. These false doctrines are but another sign of what must come to pass. God has chosen me to tell you the truth. Do you wish to hear it? God says, you shall be his righteous sword. You, the sanctified, chosen elect, shall strike down the followers of the false prophet of the Antichrist!
Lady Joanna, remember me? We met at the Harvest Festival.
Yes, you're Philip's brother Hugh.
Oh, you know my name?
Oh, yes. You made quite a dashing impression.
I was dashing?
After your chessboard.
Yes, that's right. I was showing the game to one of the peasant children.
Until they ran off with your board.
It was a rook, actually.
You were very funny. and sweet.
Oh?
Very sweet. Shouldn't you be studying in a monastery?
No.
No?
Well, not anymore.
You're not like your brother.
No?
You're very sweet.
All knights taking up the cross in this holy war shall be guaranteed a just share of the spoils taken from the infidel and the forgiveness of all your sins. This is God's will. Deus levolt!
Deus levolt! Deus levolt!
With the share of the spoils, I could buy land when I return.
I'd like that very much, Hugh.
You would?
Yes. Just see to it you return.
Yes.
Listen! Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart! Will you let him in?
Good Father! Good Father! I wish to take up the cross!
Thank you, Jesus! Another soldier for Christ!
Come forward, young knight. What is your name, sir?
Philip of Beauvais.
Do you, Sir Philip, swear to commit your sword in the forthcoming crusade?
I do.
Then receive this blessed tunic emblazoned with the cross of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. I shall do us all proud. You will all see.
Are there others here who wish to side with Christ?
My brother, you, come with me.
Philip, I...
Go, pledge yourself.
Is he too a soldier for Christ?
Will Philip's brother prove as noble?
He is. Do not fear, Sir Knight. Though my brother is humble, his sword will not prove humble in the face of the infidel.
Your name?
Sir Hugh of Beauvais.
Do you commit your sword?
He does.
Yes, he does.
Do you commit your sword?
I do.
Deus levolt! Deus levolt! Deus levolt!
Yes. That was painless, wasn't it? I've asked you before not to look at me like that. Like there was something I could have done to stop it. What could I do? Eh? Nothing. Nothing. It was the only way to have a chance, a future, to be considered worthy of... Joanna. Oh, Lady Joanna. My God, she's beautiful. Life with her would be paradise. Do you know something? Maybe this is as much paradise as any of us get. I mean, just to be here. Just to be alive. Just to be alive.
You have been listening to episode 1 of Infidel by Roger Gregg. Starring Anthony Brophy, David Murray, Morgan Jones, Paul B. Lennox, Dermot McGuinness, Raymond Keane, Roger Gregg, Georgina Miller, Louis Gregg, Isaac Jones, and Aidan Vaughan. Studio and location recording by Mark McGrath. Location recordings at Raleigh House, Macroom, County Cork. Infidel was written, directed and produced by Roger Gregg.
Was episode 1 of Infidel from the Crazy Dog Audio Theater. There are 4 episodes in the series. We'll have an episode 2 next week here on Sound Effects. Stick around because we have the next episode of A Canticle for Leibowitz coming up in just a minute after these brief messages from your favorite radio station.
Are you listening to Fresh Air Community Radio, KFAI 90.3 FM in Minneapolis? or online at kfai.org.
Well, so am I.
Yeah, me too.
Shouldn't everybody?
Hello.
Yes, Sound Effects, a radio playground right here on KFAI.
Thank you. I knew that.
Welcome back. I'm Jerry Stearns, and in tonight's episode of A Canticle for Leibowitz, Part 8, Dom Abbot Paolo is worried by the impending arrival of a visiting scholar, so he seeks solace from a very old friend, the hermit Benjamin, in A Canticle for Leibowitz.
A Canticle for Leibowitz. Part 8 of a series in 15 parts, adapted from a novel by Walter Miller Jr. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. A Canticle for Leibowitz. Here continues the chronicle, set down daily by the brethren of Isaac Edward Leibowitz, in their abbey in the desert of the Southwest. Quote, "And it came to pass during the abbacy of Paolo de Pecos that a time of much change was at hand. In the world of secular power, nation conspired against nation. The prince of our realm, Hannigan of Texarkana, plotted secretly that he might overthrow the rulers of Denver and Laredo and unite all in one empire under his sway. In the world of learning, the greatest sage of the time, Don Taddeo, was likewise intent on bringing all knowledge under his sway. To that end, he set forth to journey unto us, that he might reap in our memorabilia the harvest of 12 centuries of our toil. For our task it had been, since the world was laid waste long ago and all skills and wisdom destroyed, our task to preserve whatever was left in writing of the ancient lore, against the day when it might once more be understood. Even in the world of religion, here in this community, there was change. For one of the brethren, Kornhoer by name, had fashioned a new method of making light, which he called electrical essence. Nevertheless, the old ways endured. Still the divine office was chanted daily, and still the holy rule observed. Still the prayers went up for the redemption of the world. And still, daily, a prayer more ancient yet went up in the desert nearby, from the lips of a hermit, Benjamin Eliezer, a Jew great in years, who prayed ever for the redemption of Israel. And there was between this hermit and our Lord Abbot, Paolo de Pecos, an abiding friendship." Unquote.
The old hermit stood at the edge of the mesa and watched the approach of a dust speck across the desert.
Could it be?
He muttered words and chuckled softly into the wind. His withered hide was burned the color of old leather by the sun, and his brushy beard was stained yellow about the chin. He wore a basket hat and a loincloth of rough homespun that resembled burlap, his only clothing except for sandals and a goatskin water bag.
Maybe. Oh!
Suddenly, he went down the arroyo like a cat with three legs, using his staff, bounding from stone to stone and sliding most of the way. The dust from his rapid descent plumed high on the wind and wandered away. At the foot of the mesa, he settled down to wait. Soon a pony appeared from around the bend. The hermit blinked angrily.
It's not him!
Recognition dawned.
So, it's you, Paolo. I thought you'd be dead by now. What are you doing out here?
I brought back your prodigal, Benjamin.
And I thought I'd pay you a visit.
The animal belongs to the poet. He won it fairly in a game of chance, although he cheated miserably. Take it back to him and let me counsel you against meddling in worldly swindles that don't concern your good name.
Benjamin, are you really going back up that hill without even saying a hello for an old friend?
Hello. You needn't look so hurt. It's been 5 years since you troubled to come this way, old friend.
Oh, Benjamin, I would have come. I have not been free.
Well, Paolo, since you're here... It's good to see you, you old grump.
Aye, a grump.
Well, I'm getting cranky too, I guess, Paolo. The last century has been a trying one for me.
I hear you've been throwing rocks at my novices who come hereabouts for their Lenten fast in the desert. Can this be true?
Only pebbles.
Miserable old pretzel.
Now, Paolo. One of them mistook me for a distant relative of mine, name of Leibowitz. He thought I'd been sent to deliver him a message. Or some of your other scalawags thought so. I don't want it to happen again, so I throw pebbles on him sometimes.
Mistook you for whom? St. Leibowitz? Now, Benjamin, you're going too far.
Mistook me for a distant relative of mine, name of Leibowitz, so I throw pebbles at them.
St. Leibowitz has been dead a dozen centuries. How could you... Now, Benjamin, let's don't start that tail wagging again. You haven't lived 12 centuries.
Nonsense. I didn't say it happened 12 centuries ago. It was only 6 centuries ago, long after your saint was dead. That's why it was so preposterous. Of course, your novices were more devout in those days and more credulous. I think Francis was that one's name. Poor fellow. I buried him later. Told them in your home where to dig for him. That's how you got his carcass back.
The abbot gaped at the old man as they walked through the mesquite toward the waterhole, leading the horse and the goat.
Francis?
Could that be the venerable Francis Gerard of Utah?
Found the old fallout shelter in the village after a pilgrim told him where to look.
About 6 centuries ago.
And now here's old Benjamin claiming to have been the pilgrim.
Where did Benjamin pick up enough knowledge of the Abbey's history to invent such tales? From the poet, perhaps?
That was during my earlier career, of course, and perhaps such a mistake was understandable.
Earlier career?
Wanderer.
How do you expect me to believe such nonsense?
The poet believes me.
Undoubtedly. The poet certainly would never believe that the venerable Francis met a saint. That would be superstition. The poet would rather believe he met you 6 centuries ago. A purely natural explanation.
Abbot Paolo watched as Benjamin lowered a leaky cup into the well, emptied it into his waterskin, and lowered it again for more. The water was cloudy and alive with creeping uncertainties, as was the old Jew's stream of memory. Or was his memory uncertain? Playing games with us all? Except for his delusion of being older than Methuselah, old Benjamin seemed sane enough.
Want a drink?
Thank you.
Paolo accepted the cup. Must not offend. He drained the murky liquid at a gulp.
Not very particular, are you? Wouldn't touch it myself. I collect it for the animals. Oh. You've changed, Paolo. You've grown pale as cheese and wasted.
I've been ill.
You look ill. Come up to my shack if the climb won't tire you out.
Oh, I'll be all right. I had a little trouble the other day, and our physician told me to rest. If an important guest weren't coming soon, I'd pay no attention. But he's coming, so I'm resting, and it's quite tiresome.
Riding 10 miles across the desert is resting?
Well, for me, it's rest, and I've been wanting to see you, Benjamin.
Oh, what will the villagers say? They'll think we've become reconciled, and that will spoil both our reputations.
Our reputations never have amounted to much in the marketplace, now have they?
True. For the present.
Still waiting, old Jew.
Certainly.
The abbot found the climb tiring. Twice they stopped to rest. By the time they reached the mesa top, he was dizzy and leaning on the hermit for support. A dull fire burned in his chest, warning against further exertion. But there was none of the angry knot that had come before.
This way, Paolo, to my mansion.
It was a single room, windowless and stone-walled. Its rocks stacked loosely as a fence, with wide chinks through which the wind could blow.
I'll get you some milk. You can tell me about this Don Tadeo who's worrying you.
You've heard of Don Tadeo? Tell me, how is it you've always managed to know everything and everybody without stirring from this hill?
One hears, one sees.
Tell me, what do you think of him?
I haven't seen him, but I suppose he will be a pain. A birth pain, perhaps, but a pain.
Birth pain? You really believe we're going to have a new renaissance, as some say?
Uh-huh.
Oh, now stop your smirking.
I'll get you your milk.
Tell me your opinion. You're bound to have one. You always do. Why is your confidence so hard to get? Aren't we friends?
On some grounds. But we have our differences, you and I.
What have our differences got to do with Don Tadeo and a renaissance we'd both like to see? Tadeo is a secular scholar and rather remote from our differences.
Differences, secular scholars. I have been called a secular scholar at various times by certain people, and sometimes you've staked me and stoned me and burned me for it. Here's your milk.
Benjamin, now come on. I am Paolo. Torquemada is dead. I was born 70-odd years ago, and pretty soon I'll die. I have loved you, old man. And when you look at me, I wish you'd see Paolo of Pecos and no other.
Sometimes I forget.
And sometimes you forget that Benjamin is only Benjamin and not all of Israel.
Never for 32 centuries.
Why? Why do you take the burden of a people and its past upon yourself alone?
You fish in dark waters.
Forgive me.
The burden, it was pressed upon me by others. Should I refuse to take it? Drink your milk.
Paolo drank. For a time, there was no sound in the shanty but the sound of the wind. There was a touch of divinity in this madness, Paolo thought. The Jewish community was thinly scattered in these times. Benjamin had perhaps outlived his children or somehow become an outcast. Such an old Israelite might wander for years without encountering others of his people. Perhaps in his loneliness, he'd acquired the silent conviction that he was the last, the one, the only. And being the last, he ceased to be Benjamin, became Israel. And upon his heart had settled the history of 5,000 years, no longer remote, but become as the history of his own lifetime. And the last old Hebrew sat alone on a mountain and did penance for Israel and waited for a Messiah.
God bless you for a brave fool, even a wise fool.
Uh-huh. Wise fool. But you always did specialize in paradox and mystery, didn't you, Paolo? If a thing can't be a contradiction to itself, then it doesn't even interest you, does it? You have to find threeness in unity, life in death, wisdom in folly. Otherwise, it might make too much common sense.
To sense the responsibility is wisdom, Benjamin. To think you can carry it alone is folly.
Not madness?
A little, perhaps, but a brave madness.
Then I'll tell you a small secret. I've known all along I can't carry it, ever since he called me forth again. But are we talking about the same thing?
You would call it the burden of being chosen. I would call it the burden of original guilt. In either case, the implied responsibility is the same. Although we might tell different versions of it and disagree violently in words about what we mean in words by something that isn't really meant in words at all. Uh-huh. Since it's something that's meant in the dead silence of a heart.
Well, I'm glad to hear you admit it finally, even if all you say is that you've never really said anything.
Stop cackling, you reprobate.
But you've always used words so wordily in crafty defense of your Trinity.
Although he never needed such defense before you got him from me as a unity, eh?
Oh, Benjamin, you are...
I made you want to argue for once. But never mind. I use quite a few words myself, and I'm never quite sure he and I mean the same thing either. I suppose you can't be blamed. It must be more confusing with three than with one.
You blasphemous old cactus. Now, I really want your opinion of Don Taddeo and whatever's brewing.
Why seek the opinion of a poor old hermit?
Because, Benjamin Eleazar Bar Joshua, if all these years of waiting for one who isn't coming haven't taught you wisdom, at least they've made you shrewd.
Insult me, rail at me, bait me, persecute me, but you know what I'll say?
You'll say, uh-huh.
No, I'll say he's already here. I caught a glimpse of him once.
What? Who are you talking about? Don Taddeo?
No. Moreover, I do not care to prophesy unless you tell me what's really bothering you, Paulo.
Well, it all started with Brother Cornhoer's lamp.
Lamp? Oh, yes, the poet mentioned it. He thought it wouldn't work.
The poet was wrong. It worked.
It worked, then. Splendid. And that started what?
Me wondering. How close are we to the brink of something? Or how close to a shore? Electrical essences in the basement. Do you realize how much things have changed in the past 2 centuries? Benjamin. Benjamin, just think. Since the flame deluge, the memorabilia has been our special province, Benjamin. And we've kept it. But now I sense the predicament of the shoemaker who tries to sell shoes in a village of shoemakers.
It could be done if he makes a better shoe.
I'm afraid the secular scholars are already beginning to claim such a method.
Then go out of the shoemaking business before you are ruined.
A possibility. It's unpleasant to think of it, though. For 12 centuries, we've been one little island in a very dark ocean, keeping the memorabilia. We've always been bookleggers and memorizers, and it's hard to think the job's soon to be finished, soon to become unnecessary. I can't believe that somehow.
So you try to best the other shoemakers by building strange contraptions in your basement?
I must admit it looks that way.
What will you do next to keep ahead of the seculars? Build a flying machine? Or revive the Machina Analytica? Or perhaps step over their heads and resort to metaphysics?
You shame me, old Jew. You know we are monks first, and such things are for others to do.
I wasn't shaming you. I see nothing inconsistent in monks building a flying machine, although it would be more like them to build a praying machine.
Ah, wretch. I do my order a disservice by sharing a confidence with you.
I have no sympathy for you. The books you stored away may be hoary with age, but they were written by children of the world, and they will be taken from you by children of the world, and you had no business meddling with them in the first place.
Ah, now you care to prophesy.
Not at all. Soon the sun will set. Is that prophecy? No, it's merely an assertion of faith in the consistency of events. The children of the world are consistent, too. So I say they will soak up everything you can offer, take your job away from you, and then denounce you as a decrepit wreck. Finally, they'll ignore you entirely. It's your own fault. The book I gave you should have been enough for you. Now you'll just have to take the consequences for your meddling. But pay me no mind. I'll not venture to soothsay before I've seen this contraption of yours or taken a look at this Don Taddeo, who begins to interest me, by the way. Wait until I've examined the entrails of the new era in better detail if you expect advice from me.
Well, you won't see the lamp because you never come to the abbey.
It's your abominable cooking I object to.
And you won't see Don Taddeo because he comes from the other direction. If you wait to examine the entrails of an era until after it's born, it's too late to prophesy its birth.
Nonsense. Probing the womb of the future is bad for the child. I shall wait, and then I shall prophesy that it was born and that it wasn't what I'm waiting for.
Oh, what a cheerful outlook. So what are you looking for?
Someone who shouted at me once.
Shouted?
Come forth!
Oh, what rot.
Uh-huh. To tell you the truth, I don't much expect him to come. But I was told to wait, and I wait. Paolo,
bring this Don Tadeo past the foot of the mesa.
Accoster of pilgrims, molester of novices. I shall send you the poet, and may he descend upon you and rest forever. Bring the Don past your lair? What an outrage!
Very well, forget I asked. But let's hope this Don will be on our side and not with the others this time.
Others, Benjamin?
Manasseh, Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, Caesar, our own King Hannigan. Need I go on? Samuel warned us against them, then gave us one. When they have a few wise men chained nearby to counsel them, they become more dangerous than ever. That's all the advice I'll give you.
Well, Benjamin, I've had enough of you now to last me another 5 years, so...
Insult me, rail at me, bait me!
Oh, stop it. I'm leaving, old man. It's late.
So? And how is the ecclesiastical belly fixed for tonight?
My stomach.
Huh?
It's a mess, of course. How else would it be after listening to you?
True, true. El Shaddai is merciful, but he's also just.
Godspeed, old man. After Brother Cornhower reinvents the flying machine, I'll send up some novices to drop some rocks on you.
They embraced affectionately.
Oh, God with you, brother.
The old Jew led him to the edge of the mesa. Benjamin stood wrapped in a prayer shawl, its fine fabric contrasting with the rough burlap of his loincloth, while the abbot climbed down to the trail and rode back toward the abbey. Paolo could still see him standing there at sundown, his spindly figure silhouetted against the twilight sky.
Be mindful, O Lord, of all thy servants, and may he finally win the poet's glass eye at Mumley Peck. Amen.
At the abbey, a messenger from New Rome.
I can tell you definitely, Father Abbot, there will be war.
Dear God.
All Laredo's forces are committed to the plains. Mad Bear has broken camp. There's a running cavalry battle, nomad style, all over the plains. Mm. But the state of Chihuahua is threatening Laredo from the south. So Hannigan is getting ready to send Texarkana forces to the Rio Grande to help defend the frontier. Mm. With the Laredans' full approval, of
King Giraldi is a doddering fool. Wasn't he warned against Hannigan's treachery?
The Vatican diplomatic service always respects state secrets if we happen to learn them. Uh-huh. Lest we be accused of espionage, we're always careful about...
Was he warned?
Well, of course. Giraldi said the papal legate was lying to him. The idiot even told Hannigan about the legate's warning.
Dear God. So, Hannigan did what?
Monsignor Apollo is under arrest. Hannigan ordered his diplomatic files seized. There's talk in New Rome of placing the whole realm of Texarkana under interdict.
So, now Marcus Apollo. And what of Dom Tadeo?
Hannigan looks out for his own. I don't know how, but I'm sure the Don will get here. But I must point out, this region may be in danger of being overrun in the not-too-distant future. Mm. Steps should be taken to secure the abbey within the next few months. Now, I have instructions to discuss with you the problem of keeping the memorabilia safe.
We kept the barbarians outside our walls for 1,000 years. This abbey has been under siege 3 times. We'll keep the books safe. We've kept them that way for quite some time.
But there is an added hazard these days, my lord.
And what may that be?
A bountiful supply of gunpowder and grape shot.
On the Feast of St. Bernard, the watchtower reported seeing a thin and distant dust trail. From the top of the wall, Paolo blinked and squinted across the hot, dry terrain, trying to focus myopic eyes on the distance. Dust from the horses' hooves was drifting away to the north. The party had stopped out there.
I seem to be seeing 20 or 30 of them. Are there really so many, Father Galt?
Approximately.
How will we ever take care of them all?
I don't think we'll be taking care of the ones with the wolfskins, my lord abbot.
Wolfskins?
Well, they're not all nomads, Domine.
Oh?
The group split in two. The larger party galloped back toward the east. The remaining horsemen watched briefly, then reined round and trotted toward the abbey.
Six or seven of them, some in uniform.
The Don and his party, I'm sure.
Well, I'd better go welcome them, father.
By the time Abbot Paolo had come down from the wall, the travelers had reined up just outside the courtyard. A horseman detached himself from the others, trotted forward, dismounted, and presented his papers. Bowing slightly, Paolo greeted him.
Welcome in the name of St. Leibowitz, Don Taddeo. Welcome in the name of his abbey, in the name of 40 generations who've waited for you to come. Be at home. We serve you.
The words had been saved for many years while awaiting this moment.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Taddeo mumbled something in reply. Paolo looked up into the scholar's icy eyes. They were cold and searching gray, skeptical, hungry, proud. That this moment might be as a bridge across a gulf of 12 centuries, Paolo had prayed. Prayed, too, that through him, St. Leibowitz, the last martyred scientist of that earlier age, would clasp hands with tomorrow. There was indeed a gulf. That much was plain. Paolo felt that he belonged not to this age at all, that he had been left stranded somewhere on a sandbar in Time's River, and that there wasn't really ever a bridge at all.
Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison.
Stearns, and you've been listening to Sound Effects. Next week we'll have episode 9 of Canticle for Leibowitz and episode 2 of Infidel. Stick around for Abby's Room for One next on Fresh Air. Join us again next week for more modern audio theater and comedy on Sound Effects, a radio playground, here on Fresh Air Radio.
Programming at KFAI is supported in part by the Dakota, presenting the Devon Almond Project, Sunday, August 23rd.
Devon Almond celebrates 20 years since the release of his first album with this very special to-date retrospective of his career.
He'll pull songs from each of his musical projects, including Honey Tribe, the Almond Betts Band, Blues Summit, Royal Southern Brotherhood, as well as songs from the Almond Brothers catalog.
Opening the show, our special guest, GA20. More information about the Devon Almond Project live at the Dakota is available at dakotacooks.com.
Support for KFAI comes in part from First Avenue, presenting Trish Toledo at the Turf Club, Thursday, August 27th. Trish Toledo is a young artist with an old-school sound, a musical time traveler who reinvents early 60s pop and soul ballads with modern fire and fortitude.
Exploring classic catalogs, Trish selects songs based on how the themes most faithfully mirror on her own life experiences. Opening the show is Rudy Dionda.
More information about Trish Toledo at the Turf Club is available at first-avenue.com.
In recognition of the freedom of speech protections on the First Amendment and the FCC's relaxed policy on late night and overnight language, this KFAI program may include song lyrics that some listeners might find objectionable. Listener discretion is advised.
You can't always get what you want, but you try sometimes. You get what you need.
You are listening to Fresh Air Community Radio, 90.3 FM Minneapolis, going out to the stratosphere, or on the web at www.kfai.org, where you can catch this train wreck for the next 2 weeks. It's archived. This is Abby's Room for One Radio. You're at the end of your week, or the beginning of the next one, or somewhere in the middle, because